invite you to open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Nice to see such a goodly number out this evening. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into the ship, and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And the other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let them hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I'm sure the Lord will bless our hearts for reading of His word in our hearing. The Lord is speaking in mysteries in this passage of Scripture. He has preached and His ministry has been rejected. And so you look back in the end of chapter 3 and you'll find that there are those who bring to Him, or it says in verse 31, there came then His brethren and His mother, and standing without, sent unto Him, calling Him. And the multitude sat about Him, and they said unto Him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. They are appealing to Him on a natural level. And the response of the Lord Jesus Christ, you note there is, in verse 33, Who is my mother and my brethren? And He looked around about on them, and which sat about Him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and my mother. You note that He does not say my father. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ showing that there is this discounting of natural relationships. And this is the thing which needs to be impressed upon individuals from time to time. You might remember that several years ago, in the United States, right after, somewhere around Jimmy Carter reign as president. Mr. Mondale was being questioned about his relationship to the Lord. I think is when he and Mr. Reagan was running against one another. My history is not that sharp, so I hope I've got it right. I don't want to be embarrassed in a foreign country about my own national history. But anyway, they were being questioned. You know, Mr. Carter said that he was a born-again Christian. So now they're asking these men, are you born again? You see, it became an interesting cliche that was being thrown around in political circles at that particular time. And so one of the candidates said, well, my father was a minister, or grandfather, or something like that, and so he was appealing to a natural relationship in regards to his spiritual standing. The Lord is saying here that natural relationships is not that which is critical as far as our knowledge of the Lord is concerned. There are many people in the world today who are of Jewish origin and Jewish descendancy or whatever. And nationally speaking, or naturally speaking, they would be perhaps related to the Lord Jesus in that regard, but that does not give them an identification or relationship with God simply because of a natural relationship. So our parents may be Christians. I remember as a child, I thought, well, both of my parents are Christians, and so I guess maybe that makes me saved already. I didn't know. My theology was as rusty as anybody else's. But there are those people who lay hold of those kind of things, and they try to use them for their own personal advantage. And so the Lord is setting that aside. And so we see him now in chapter 4. As he begins to address the people, he addresses them in regards to that which is absolutely essential in the lives of the individual. It is not relationships on a natural level, but he begins to speak about the sower, and of course all various people have written about it and addressed it from the one of the three headings: the sower and the soil, the seed and the soil. And so that's how we're going to look at it this evening. And I'm not giving you a new outline, that is, as far as those three points are concerned, but I'm not copying what anyone else has said, not to my knowledge anyway. But the point is here, so the Lord is addressing, as we will notice down in this passage, as we look at it, we'll see that the Lord Jesus is addressing that which is real in the lives of individuals. He's looking for reality, and he's speaking about reality in our lives. Our brother was asking the question about that song that we were singing, "Draw Me Nearer, Nearer." How near are we? How near do we stand in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? We're talking now in a fellowship situation. And so we see various degrees that are set forth before us in this passage of Scripture. First of all, though, we're going to look at the sower. The sower went forth to sow. And of course, those who live in an agricultural area, which I do, we understand that symbolism quite well. That there are those who go forth out into the fields and they are planting grain in various times of the year. In the fall of the year, in our area, they plant wheat. In the spring of the year, they plant corn. You don't plant corn in the fall, you don't plant wheat in the spring, if you want a good crop. And so the sowers know that. The farmers know, they understand those particular truths. And so there is an order as far as sowing is concerned, and there's a realization of the fact that there must be sowing if there is going to be a harvest. I often say that if it were not for faith, if a farmer was not a man of faith, he's the most foolish man that walks upon the face of the earth. Because I see those fellows going out across the field with expensive machinery, burying perfectly good seed, burying it, stuff that costs $40 and $50 a bag, burying it, just putting it into the ground. Now, if he's not a man of faith, if he does not believe in the resurrection, he's a nitwit at the very least. To go out and just take expensive seed like that and just bury it into the ground and go get another truckload and bury some more. And you see it taking place. during planting season in the year. And so the Lord is talking about those who go forth sowing. And he says, the sower, he goes forth sowing. And so we remember there are various ones who went forth in the New Testament sowing the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, he was one who went forth preaching the Word of God. Look back in chapter 1, we see, we'll predate just for a moment, in chapter 1, verse 7, he talks about John. Verse 6, it says, and John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat the locust and wild honey, and he preached, saying, that there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. So John the Baptist is out preaching. He is giving the word of God, and he is pointing men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. You look down in verse 39 of the same chapter, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ there. You see in verse 38, it says, he said, let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, for came I into the forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ going forth, preaching the word of God. And in chapter 2, you see in verse 2, here's the Lord Jesus Christ again. He is preaching, and we were looking at that passage this morning, how there is this preaching of the Word of God, and you follow it all the way through this chapter, through the book, and all the way through the Gospels. One of the things which is so prominent in the passages of Scripture, as the Lord Jesus Christ went about ministering to individuals, he preached the Word of God. He spoke to them, and he could talk to them. And there were times when they would pick up stones and stone him, or they would have killed him, and they tried to destroy him time after time. But nevertheless, we find that he continued to preach the Word of God. But when you finish up with the Gospels, and you come into the book of the Acts, and what do we see the men doing, the disciples? You remember, at the end of the Gospel, you remember the very last chapter of the book of Mark, you find the Lord Jesus Christ commissioning his disciples, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the word. This is the thing. It does not tell us to debate the word of God. He doesn't tell us to argue the word of God. He simply tells us to preach the word of God. My brother, years ago, down in the area in which I live, he said to me one day, he said, let me tell you something. He said, the word of God is like a lion. He said, you don't have to defend the lion. All you have to do is turn it loose. So all we have to do is preach the word. Let the Spirit of God use the word of God. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so we preach the word of God. The word of God, because the Spirit of God can take the word of God and use it to pierce the hearts and consciences of men and women. We cannot argue with men. We cannot argue with individuals and debate them into believing the gospel. And so, most people, if you try to deal with logicians or people who, most of them can out-argue us anyway. So the point is, this is not the way we do. We just simply preach the word of God. In the book of the Acts, we see the apostles going forth preaching the word. This was what they were doing. And Paul could tell Timothy, you remember, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. It's the word of God, which we are to be sowers, then we are to go forth sowing the word of God. And the disciples, the Great Commission, and all those. And so we want to be sowers where we have the word of God, and that we can take the word of God, and we want to be capable of opening the Word of God and sharing it with others as the time affords it and opportunities afford themselves. Secondly, we see that the seed is spoken of, and he mentions, or he actually identifies the seed in verse 14. He says, the sower soweth the Word. It's the Word of God. And this is that which we need to understand. The Word is the Word of God. In John chapter 1, we are told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so, here, he is telling us, in John's Gospel that God's Word or God's expression to men and women in the world in which we live is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a glorious privilege when we have the opportunity to stand before people or meet with individuals on a one-to-one basis or whatever the capacity happens to be, to simply sit with them or stand before them and whatever and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and this is God's expression to man. If you want to know what love is, you go to the cross. If you want to know what grace is, you go to the cross. If you want to know what mercy is, you go to the cross. God's expression of love and mercy and grace is demonstrated on the cross of Calvary, where His Son was died there in our behalf and purchased our redemption through His death on the cross of Calvary. My, what an expression. I mean, is there any more eloquent language than that? Why, certainly not. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word, the one who is presented before us. Men have chosen today, and in many circles, there's a tremendous amount of deviation from preaching the Word of God at times appointed. There are various issues that are addressed, political issues, social issues, personal issues, even environmental issues and religious issues. And so what is needed and what is lacking in our world today is the proclaiming of the Word of God. And so, I remember listening to Tom Skinner. Some of you may know him, I don't know, or may have known about him. But I was listening to him one night on WR New York, giving his testimony of how he got saved. And he said that he was, at that time, at the time before he got saved, that he was a gang leader someplace in New York. I do not know the geography of New York City, so I will not even attempt it. But he was telling about how this his activities and his involvement in the gang warfare that was going on within the cities. And he was saying that he said that I was sitting there in some little place, and he says someplace where he met to plan his strategies for which he was going to go out and do great exploits in his circle of endeavor at night. And he says, I was planning my strategy how I was going to capture this other gang over here. And then he says, I would be the top man in the largest gang in the city of New York City. And he says, I was sitting there listening to my music on the radio. And he said, the radio was playing and I was listening and I was going up doing my strategy. The music was playing and then for some reason, the music went off and a preacher came on. And he says, I have no idea why I didn't turn the radio from the station. But he says, I let it go on. And he said, the man began to preach. And then I began to listen. And he says, I sat there and I listened to the Word of God. And the Word of God convicted me of my sin. And he said he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of listening to that preacher. And I was on the radio that night, he says, I don't have any idea who that preacher was. I have no idea who the preacher was. But he said he was preaching the Word of God. And I heard the Word of God. And the Word of God brought conviction to my heart. And so it is that we have the privilege of preaching the Word of God. That is what is needed. And so we look then at the soil. And of course, the soil is absolutely crucial. We sometimes criticize the preacher. You know, the preacher, you know, he didn't do so good tonight. Or whatever we do from time to time. But I'm convinced that a lot of times that the reason why the preacher doesn't do so good is that the soil is not so good. It's my heart. I'm listening and I'm unresponsive to the Word of God. I find the same thing true in Bible study. I can sit down with my Bible sometimes and the Word isn't too good. Well, now, don't tell me you haven't had that experience at least once in your life. If you read, you sit and you would read, and you really didn't get a whole lot from it. Your mind was someplace else. You were occupied, we're occupied with other things. And that's what he's telling us here. And he says that the soil is so important. When the seed is presented, the quality of soil is manifest. And this is what is so important. And this is speaking very profoundly to my heart this evening. He talks about those, the seed that goes forth. Some fell by the wayside. By the wayside, it's kind of like out alongside the highway and outside the super highways, interstate highways in the United States, run alongside the road. A lot of traffic there sometimes. And in your city here, along the wayside, there's a lot of traffic along places like that. You don't plant your crops right next to the highway where there's a lot of traffic and people traveling, walking, and there are places where you see places across fields where people make paths across fields that have been planted. And they trample it all down. And there's not a bit of, not a thing that's growing in that particular path where people walk day by day. Now the seed was there, but the fruit is not produced. Some fell by the wayside. And so what do we see taking place in that situation? Well, it says to us, Satan comes and takes it away. That's how the Lord interprets that. He says in verse 15 of the chapter, those that are they that by the wayside when the word is sown, when they heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts. It is so easy it's so easy sometimes to sit down with the Word of God and begin to read. Have you ever had the experience of sitting down and beginning a chapter and before you get half through, you've forgotten what you started off reading? Well, of course, we may have those experiences. And there may be things which are being brought to bear upon our minds that are someplace else. And Satan will use any kind of deviation, any kind of diversion from the Word of God to get our minds focused on things other than the truth of the Word of God. And so there's this diversion, the wayside. Someone has referred to these as deceived hearts or hard hearts, or hard soil, soil in which the Word of God cannot take fruit. And so what does he say? The Lord says here, when Satan cometh and taketh away the word in their hearts. So we find that that Satan can use various things to cause the Word of God to be of none effect in the lives of the individual. One is he can use the lust of the flesh. You remember, we read in the Gospel of Matthew about Herod, or you remember Matthew chapter 14? You can look back there just for a moment, and we see that here's a man by the name of Herod, and the Word of God is presented to him, and it says, For Herod had laid hold on John, and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because he counted him as a prophet. And Herod's birthday was kept, and the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, and wherefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she would ask. And so she asked for John's head on a platter, you remember, John the Baptist's head. So here's a man who was following the lust of the flesh, taking his brother Herodias' wife, and the Word of God is brought to bear upon him. So he locks up the man, the messenger, and then he ultimately kills the messenger who is sent to him with the Word of God. So Satan can use the lust of the flesh in order to quench or to squelch the Word of God in the heart and conscience of various individuals. You go to Matthew chapter 19 and you find that here's an example of one who is a who is guilty of the lust of the eye, the lust of the eye in Matthew chapter 19, where we find another individual who is circumventing the word of God. Verse 16 of chapter 19, behold, one came unto him, and that is to the Lord, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. And if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Why, look at me. I've done everything that is required of me. And so then the Lord says in verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And what does he do? When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He could not follow the Lord because his possessions, there was so much in this world that was that lay in hold of his heart. So the lust of the eye had hold of him. And do you remember the pride of life as evidenced in Felix in Acts chapter 24? Whenever he is that, when Paul is there before him, and Paul, he speaks to Paul and he tells him, asking him a question, he's trembling before the word of God, and yet he tells him, now some more convenient day I'll send for you. But we do not read that he ever had a more convenient day. The pride of life, a man sitting there listening to the word of God, and he is so proud within himself that he is simply too proud to bow to the truth of the word of God. Now, you don't have to have a whole lot in this world to be proud. I stood by a bedside of a man in the cancer institute on one occasion, or TV sanatorium, I guess it was. He was lying there. He was dying. I had known the man for 20 years, perhaps, or quite a number of years, and he was there. He was an elderly man, and he lived within about a mile of the chapel out in the country where we live, and we had talked with him on a number of occasions. He told me one time, he said, you know, I've lived here all my life. And he says, I have not contributed one thing to this community. I have not contributed one thing to the church. My life has been a total waste. And now he's there in the hospital and he's dying. And I stand by his bedside and I'm speaking to him about his need of a savior. And on that day that I had been down in another room and I had talked to one of his neighbors, a lady about his age, and she had gotten saved, and I was telling him about her, and it seemed that he was elated. He was aglow as he lay there in that bed. And then I began to bring the claims of Christ upon him and challenging him to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man was agreeing with everything that I was saying. And it seemed that he was right at the verge of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ when he turned and he looked in the bed of the man in the room along with him. And he turned and he saw that man. And his countenance changed. He backed away. And that was it. He was no longer interested in his soul. And I said, here's a man that has nothing of any consequence of this world. And yet he is too proud to trust Christ and confess Christ in the presence of a man who probably has less than he. The pride of life, taking the word of God away from the individual. The soil, the wayside. There's the stony ground he talks about, and he talks about these who he tells us in, we're back in Matthew and Mark's Gospel now, chapter 4 again, and he tells us that those on the stony ground, verse 16, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it, and with gladness, and have no root in themselves and no endurance, but for a time afterward when affliction or persecution arises from the words, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So here you see some call these demonstrative hearts. In certain areas you go, you have this tremendous amount of demonstration as far as the outward expression, the bodily exercise is concerned, where men go through various physical manifestations in regards to their testimony for the Lord, and they get real excited. They hear the word of God, and they get real excited about it, and they are rejoicing in their hearts, and they're making a tremendous amount of resolve toward the Lord. And the Lord is telling us here that, and here they are. They respond in a very definite way, but then all of a sudden things happen, and things begin to. They're offended. There's offensiveness. They're immediately offended because somebody perhaps maybe speaks to them in the wrong direction or for some reason or the other. And there's no root. No, they're not grounded in the truth of the Word of God. They're not grounded in the Word of God. And they are so, it is marked many times. These are marked by various expressions which they use from time to time. There's a young lady, she's a middle-aged lady, who comes to our assembly, and she will say to me, "Well, I enjoyed hearing the gospel," but she's unsaved. "I enjoyed hearing the gospel," and I say to her, "I hope you didn't. I didn't want you to enjoy it. I wanted you to be uncomfortable. I wanted the Word of God to speak to you and make you uncomfortable in your lost condition." And so you have those who are complacent, and they have a tendency to, "Well, I enjoy the Word of God," and then they walk out and they forget everything that is being said, and they're not willing to stand up and give a testimony for the truth of the Word of God. There's no root. They're not grounded. And some make professions of faith, and it doesn't. And they profess to be saved. And the young man said, I said to this young man who had been off the camp, and he had made a profession, and I talked with him a few months after that, and I said, "Dorn, I understand you got saved at the camp." He said, "I must not have." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, it didn't last. It didn't last. So I made a profession, and it didn't last." You see, there was this environment of the camp, which is good. And he got caught up in the environment to some extent, and he made a profession, but there was not a groundedness in his testimony. He didn't see on the authority of the Word of God and turn to the Word of God and be saved on the authority of the Word of God. Marvelous thing when you can say that on the authority of the Word of God, I know I've been saved. I can remember years ago, I was a teenager, and I had the privilege, I was in a revival meeting, and I was not in the assemblies. I was not brought up in the assemblies. I didn't have that good fortune, I suppose. Although I didn't see people that were, and they've left it, so I'm sorry of that, but I was someplace else, and I was in this revival meeting, and I was in this, and there was a tremendous amount of emotionalism associated with the meeting. And I was caught up in this emotional surge, and I made a profession of faith, and when I was about 16 years of age, not one person sat down with me with the Bible. Nobody showed me how I could know I was saved. I was depending upon my feelings as a source of testimony of the saving grace of God. And I was very disappointed about 3 days later when that feeling left me. And I spent the rest of several years trying to rejuvenate the feeling. Now that's a hard way to live. That's a hard way to live. And so, it was not until years later my wife married me in that condition, I told her I was saved. I thought it was anyway. I didn't know but what I weren't, you know. and I'm not speaking lightly of it. It was a sad situation as I look back on it. But we were cast, she and I, after we were married, and I had gone and taken a tour in the Army, and she and I moved out into western Kansas. And we were living in a small town out there, and there was no assembly anywhere around, and we couldn't find very many of anybody who knew who were really what I consider today preaching the truth of the Word of God and giving soundness of doctrine. And I began to study the Word of God, because we were going to a local congregation of people who were teaching that you got to be baptized in order to be saved, and I knew that one, right? Even though I didn't know a thing about the Bible. And I began to study the Word of God. From the Word of God, let's see what the Word of God says about this. And I remember as clear as anything, walking down the streets of that small town out in northwestern Kansas, and for the first time in my life, the Spirit of God illuminated my understanding, and I saw from the Word of God, the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It had been there all along, but I had never seen it before. And I knew then, on the authority of the Word of God, that I had everlasting life. And I've never doubted it since. I knew it on the authority of the Word of God. There is shallowness many times in circumstances of the seed falling on stony ground and difficulties come and things where people are not able to stand up and give testimony to the saving grace of God in their lives. In John chapter 6, you remember how there were those who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they were hungry, and He takes a little boy's lunch and He feeds them. And pretty soon He begins to tell them about He was the bread of life. And the man eats of me, and eats of me, he shall live forever. And what does your Bible say about them? It says, from that time, many of His disciples turned and walked no more with Him. And He said to the 12, will you also go away? And thank God for Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. No one else to turn to. Thirdly, in the soil, there's a soil that falls among thorns. The seed that falls among thorns. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, distracted hearts. People are looking for something else more important than the Word of God. That the Lord Jesus Christ. When I see people who turn and walk away from the truths of the Word of God, even today, and I wonder, what are you turning to? And I am absolutely convinced when a man turns his back on light, he walks into the darkness. Finally, you have at the end of the chapter, verse 20, you find the good ground. And I thank God for this. These are they that are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. 30-fold, 60, and 100-fold. These are discerning hearts. Fruitful soil. Whole hearts. Wholly devoted to the things of God. They hear the word. They receive the word. They bring forth fruit unto God. And do you notice here that it is on the increase? In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 13, I believe it is, where this parable is related, it decreases. It begins at 100 and even goes down. Here, it increases. Why is the difference? Here he is talking about that which is real in the lives of the individual, not that which is mere profession. We cannot bear fruit for God unless there is reality in our testimony. There is not fruit produced unless there, and the fruit will not grow. It will not increase unless there is truth in our, in regards to our profession of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, you remember there is a parable of the servants that were given various pounds, and they were given a pound to each, and one comes back and he says, well, his pound gained 10 pounds. And the Lord says, well, I'll make you rule over 10 cities. Another said, his pound gained 5, he was given rulership over 5 cities. But there was one who had gained nothing. And the Lord gave him nothing. We have a great God before us. In Mark, the fruit increases, and God would have the fruit to increase in our lives. And it may be that we will desire and have the experience of when we come into the presence of God, that he will be able to look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't know anything that one should desire any greater than that. To be able to say, well, for the Lord to say to us, well done. Some of you have had the experience when you were going to school, the teacher patting you on the head or shaking your hand or whatever they do and just telling you, you did a good job. Maybe you've been on a sports team and where you have done a tremendous job and the coach would commend you, give you a commendation. Or maybe you've had your parents from time to time to give expressions to you of telling you what a fine young man that you or young lady that you are and how proud they are of you. Maybe your mate has told you once or twice since you've been married how pleased they are with how you, well, you know, whatever they say to you. There's nothing that is any greater than the privilege of having the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to give us a commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. May it be that the Word of God can speak to each of our hearts. And may we go forth as sowers of the seed, the Word of God, and as the Word of God is spoken to our hearts, may we be receptive. May we be that soil in which the Word can produce fruit that will increase the glory of God. Let us pray. We're thankful, our Father, for your Word. We're thankful for the privilege we have of taking thy Word and having it in our hands and being able to share it with others. Exercise our hearts according to thy divine purposes, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.